Many of you have told me that this has been an especially hard week, and I hold that with you. I will tell you that this is an especially hard sermon, but I promise to preach good news before I quit. I want to use the hymn we just sang before the gospel, hymn 661, as a backdrop for this sermon. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown, one of my favorite hymns. It lands in our annual liturgical orbit about this time every year as we hear the stories of Jesus calling his first disciples. Today, it's the first four happy, simple fisher folk, is the way the hymn says it. Peter and Andrew, James and John, who answer the call, filling their hearts with the peace of God, brimful and broken too. The hymn was actually a poem first, published by William Alexander Percy in 1924, nearly a century ago. It would become hymn lyrics in 1941 as this nation entered into the Second World War. Congregations such as this one have been singing it ever since about this time of year. It is a melodious, if mournful, tune that captures much of the human spirit's capacity to hold the weight of life's vicissitudes, especially when we're able to connect ourselves to something larger in meaning. Now, it's weeks like the one just ending that serve as portals into the soulful landscape in which this hymn moves, a holy and haunted landscape that hangs heavy with uncertainty when life throws us curveballs. Yes, folks, it's been a hard week. Hateful graffiti on this cathedral's facade. Senseless gun violence in downtown Seattle that appears to be the result of a gang-related dispute. A Senate trial in which it seems everyone involved wants Lady Justice to just set down her scales, remove her blindfold, and join and take her place in the political circus instead. It's all a bit much. But here's what I would suggest to you. These things are all interconnected. And our hearts break under the weight of it all. But I think this hymn can help us make sense of things and connect us to a deeper narrative. So first, a bit more about the poet. Will Percy was from Mississippi, my haunts, back south. He graduated from Sewanee. That's a fine school, by the way. And then went on to Harvard Law School before returning to his hometown of Greenville, Mississippi, a river town on the Mississippi. Down there we call it not Greenville, but Grenville. He was a farmer, a lawyer, a civic leader, a man of letters. His life was complicated. He never married. He was likely gay at a time and a place when he couldn't come out. He knew the privilege of a gentrified life, but also the pain of a life filled with too much tragedy, a heart brimful and broken too. His politics aligned with those of his father, who served as a U.S. senator from the state of Mississippi in the early 20th century, mind you. And there and then, his father stood courageously to fight for the rights of African Americans in his state, still suffering a half century after being emancipated. His father stood against the Ku Klux Klan and the leaders of his own political party at a time when doing so meant sure defeat in the polls. But he did so with moral courage, and his son, Will Percy, stood with him. Would that more of our leaders today, on both sides of the aisle, set aside their personal and political aspirations and partisan righteousness and answer the true call of public servanthood in order to form a more perfect union. A seminal event in Will Percy's life occurred in 1927 when the worst flood in U.S. history eroded through several levees, freeing the mighty Mississippi River to unleash a watery chaos on a swath of humanity who lost homes and livelihoods, everything. Several hundred died. Several hundred thousand would be displaced by the river's swollen current, which spread 80 miles wide in some places that spring. Now, Will Percy, because of his politics, was placed in charge of Greenville's relief efforts in the wake of the flood. That effort included helping rescue more than 200,000 African American sharecroppers who lost everything. He didn't do it with a full measure of grace. But what we know is that many of those who were in that plight, clinging to the sod on the levees that still stood, many of them took boats upriver in the first wave of the Great Northern Migration to the urban centers of mid-America. It was a modern-day exodus that would later include post-war Seattle. Perhaps some found a better life, but we know they also found the racial contempt and economic disparities from which they fled were in the North and the West as well. It was not to be the promised land that they had hoped for. And here's what I have to say today, folks. The gang-related violence at 3rd and Pine this week that left one dead and seven wounded has roots that can be traced to those social ills of racial inequality that we have not yet adequately addressed as a nation or as a city. Nor do I think such violence will cease until we move beyond superficial fixes of increased police patrols or superficial legislation. It will not cease until we have the courage to engage the work of racial reconciliation deliberately and atone for the sin of racism that still haunts the red-lined landscape in which we live. Now, what I hope you hear in all of this is a web of connection that weaves past and present together and an uncertain future. Yes, an uncertain future, but with a trajectory to it, because we as people of faith claim and hopeful courage. It is a trajectory that bends toward justice, God's justice, and we are invited to make the journey there. It is a journey in which Jesus shows up time and again across the course of history, across the history of our broken humanity, and calls to us time and again, saying, "Follow me, follow me." And we may think of fishing today as a peace-filled leisure, a recreational pastime, but true fisher folk know that this is hard work, precisely because it is filled with uncertainty, random weather, equipment failures, constant repairs, the vagary of where the fish might be on any given day. And for all of those reasons, you see, it is a powerful metaphor for us as we plot our course through life's waters, striving to keep our bearings, sometimes losing them amidst the waves of chaos and delusion and fear that crash into our lives at any given moment. And we know we know we cannot control that in any definitive way. And yet Jesus calls to us to follow him. Simple fisher folk we are, joining those first ones, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and the countless throngs who have followed since, as we search for this marvelous peace of God, the peace of God that filled those first disciples' hearts, brimful, and broke them too. The poem goes on. Young John, who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless on Patmos, died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. My friends, there is little in life that we can really depend on with any measure of certainty. And the ways of the world may bring strife to our threshold, may even bring hateful messages to our front door, but we press on because this is who we are. This is who we truly are. This is our calling, to stand with this Jesus of love, to live and die with Jesus, who is willing to die for us, for all of humanity, for all of creation, that we might discover a different way to live. Not by sword or vengeance or hatred or retribution, but by a cruciform commitment to love our neighbors, every last one of them, and to hold fast to a hope for God's peace, even when to do so feels like strife closed in the sod. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. But yet let us pray for just one thing, the marvelous peace of God. This way of life we choose when we follow Jesus is not always easy. But on this occasion of our annual parish meeting, when we come together and we claim to be community with special intention, let me say, I am glad you are here. I am glad we are making our way together. I am glad that you and I are here together in this community as we strive for God's justice and peace for the whole world. And make no mistake, this message is for the whole world. Even when some in that world will reject it, call us idiots. The gospel is foolishness for some. But we know that the haunted landscape of humanity is holy too. And therefore everyone is worthy of our love. Why? Because God loves the whole lot of us steadfastly. And in the end, my friends, this is the good news. In the end, love wins. Did you see the banner? Love wins. Can I hear you say it? Love wins. Not as victory over the other. That's not love. Love wins as the consummate and prevailing peace of God offered to us and all as a healing balm after the last battle, after the last disagreement, after the last vestige of disparity and inequality evaporates off the broken brow of humanity, and love pervades a new creation, a Christ-haunted landscape. A new creation into which all are invited. And so, my friends, today, Jesus is calling us, you and me, follow me to that new creation. Follow me to the place where love wins. Follow me.